Well, in the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, we read the story of Joseph, a guy who endured long stretches of confinement and loneliness and isolation. Kathy appropriately mentioned Joseph in her prayer just a moment ago. I think we're on the same track in terms of our thoughts. And not once, but twice did Joseph go through this experience of having all of his freedom taken away and of being stuck and confined to a very small place. And to make matters even worse, neither of these times was it anything of his fault. The first was when his brothers were jealous of him and they first threw him into a pit and then decided, well, we don't want to leave him there to die. So they saw some Midianite traders coming by and sold him to be taken to Egypt as a slave. So Joseph, with such a great future before him, a wonderful family, so much opportunity and hope, in a moment had everything taken away, everything gone. But that's not the end of Joseph's story. And he is sold to a man named Potiphar who shows favor to Joseph. And it says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So in Joseph's life, God's grace was very evident so that even this pagan, Potiphar, could see what God was doing through him. And so God remained with Joseph, even when everything else was lost, even when there was nowhere else that he could go, God was there. And so God's favor rested on him. But then the second hammer blow of fate struck in Joseph's life. This time it came from Potiphar's wife. She became infatuated with him and tried to seduce him. But Joseph wisely and with great character resisted her advances. Nonetheless, she became very offended at this, being rejected by a slave. She accused him of assaulting her. And so Joseph, still being just a slave, has no defense or ability to defend himself. Potiphar has him thrown into an Egyptian prison. So this is the second time now in which he is confined to a very small place, stuck in a dark, I kind of picture it as a dungeon-like, hostile place, no sunlight, not many food options. I'm sure the internet was very slow. And imagine the people he would have been locked up with there in that prison. We know there was a baker and we know there was a cupbearer. These were probably the people that were easiest to get along with. I don't know what the other characters might have been like, but it must not have been a pleasant time in Joseph's life. His entire world became very small once again. But God remained. Genesis 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Every time Joseph ends up in this very small place where everything else is taken away from him, it reminds us in scripture that God remained with him. And I know most of you already know the story of Joseph. You don't need me to recount to you all the details. But it's important for us to see right now what this confinement meant to him and what it did to him. After spending years in this prison, one of his ex-cellmates remembers him and remembers Joseph's ability to interpret dreams and mentions it to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh calls Joseph into his court. And one thing leads to another. Joseph's able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh is so impressed that he elevates Joseph to second in command over all of Egypt, which leads to the whole nation being saved from famine, including Joseph's own brothers and father, who would have starved otherwise. Now, from our point of view, it might seem like Joseph's life was full of adventure and all sorts of incredible events. But really, if you thought about it, think about it from Joseph's point of view, it involved a lot of boredom, a lot of isolation, a lot of years in which just nothing seemed to be happening. There seemed to be nowhere for him to go. And I'm sure that caused him a lot of strain, but it also led to some great things. Instead of ruining him, instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming self-absorbed, he was able to grow in some miraculous ways. It allowed him to see God as few people have ever seen God before. And I think that really shines out at the end of Genesis. The kind of the capstone to the whole story of the book of Genesis comes when Joseph's brothers appear before him and they realize what they've done. They realize they had sold him as a slave. They think they're done for. Joseph's going to probably execute them or put them all in prison or make them all slaves. Who knows what? But Joseph says to them these words, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I think that through our confinements, or I'm sorry, through his confinements, through the confinements that Joseph endured, first as a slave, then as a prisoner, he grew in his knowledge of God in some incredible ways. And what more can we gain than that? A deeper knowledge of God. And I think our experience then seems like kind of like nothing compared to what he had to go through. But what can we learn? What is God teaching us right now? What are the things that he's doing through our lives and through this experience that is shaping us for things to come? Well, I just want to offer some ideas here, some things that I believe are evident in Joseph's experience about what God is doing for him and will do for us as well. First, God does great things through people who spend long times in small places. God does great things through people who spend long times in small places. And Joseph was just the first. There are so many in Scripture who had to be a long time in a small place before God could use them to do a great thing. And then in history, we have so many examples, whether it's John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, or Corrie Ten Boom, who endured the Nazi concentration camp, or Nelson Mandela, who spent literally decades of his life in prison before becoming the first Black leader of South Africa. These people all spent long stretches in some extremely confining situations before God used them in remarkable ways. I think it would be wrong for us to simply say that God put Joseph into prison or that he put these other people into their confinements as if it were something that he had decreed and orchestrated and minutely manipulated everything into being from the very beginning. But it's also wrong to think that God had nothing to do with it or to say that these things just happened outside of God's careful control and providence. Because while God's never just sitting by, allowing things to happen, he is very much involved. He is involved at every level. He knows what needs to happen for his promises to be fulfilled. And often we only see this when we zoom out and get the big picture. God does great things through people who spend long times in small places. Another thing I think we need to see here is that unexpected hardships often open up new avenues of grace. Unexpected hardships often open up new avenues of grace. And some of you are bored right now. But let's be honest. Maybe you were kind of bored even before all this happened. Or maybe you weren't really bored. You were busy, but you were busy with the wrong things. Maybe you were just going about things sort of on a surface level. And now you're starting to drill down a little deeper. Maybe you realize that the activity didn't have the direction it should have before. And you're getting some time to re-examine and to realign the direction of your life. Maybe some of you aren't bored at all. In fact, you're swamped, you're overwhelmed, you're trying to do now more than ever before because you've still got work and now you're trying to teach your kids and you're trying to keep up the home and you're trying to look after others and this is just too much. What is God's grace teaching you through this experience? Because unexpected hardships open up new avenues for God's grace to be revealed in our lives. Every time Joseph went into a new state of confinement, the scripture reminds us that God was there. God reminded him of it. Other people saw it in him. They recognized the grace of God at work. So I ask you, are you trusting God right now? Are you looking to him more than you did before? Are you resting in him more than you did before? And life as we normally go about it has a way of clouding God out. But just as the smog is clearing over all the big cities of the world right now, maybe there's a spiritual fog that's also able to clear from our lives as we become less busy and have more opportunity to focus on what God might be trying to teach us right now. Well, of course, maybe you're still just swamped, trying to keep up with the dishes, paying the bills, enduring the craziness of the kids at home. And you're saying, this fog has not cleared. It's just a different kind of fog. Well, let me try to encourage you with one last thought here. And that is that pleasure will come from the memories you are making. Pleasure will come from the memories you are making right now. And you may say, well, I don't believe that. How can that be true? Because right now, maybe you're not enjoying what you're going through. But I want to encourage you with the thought that I encountered this week as I was reading a book. I have gone back through some of the novels of C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a series of three science fiction books called the Space Trilogy, and it's been years since I read them. So I decided, all right, I'm going to pull these out again, and I just finished Out of the Silent Planet, his first in that series. And there was this great passage in this book. It just jumped right out at me as I read it this week because I thought it speaks so well to our moment. And you got to kind of go with me here a little bit. And if you're not into science fiction, I'm sorry. But, you know, this main character, his name is Ransom, and he's taken hostage by these other two guys. And they fly him all the way to this planet called Malacandra, which we find out later is the planet of Mars. And once he gets there, Ransom is able to escape from his captors, and he meets up with these alien creatures that are actually very intelligent, and he becomes friends with them, and he, in conversing with them, discovers that they have not yet fallen into sin. They're still in a state of spiritual innocence. And so there's a lot of theological things going on here in this. And he discovers through his conversation the vast wisdom and knowledge that they have about life. And in this conversation that he has, they start to talk about pleasure and what makes something pleasurable. And Ransom, being human, believes that pleasure is something you feel in the moment. It's something you experience. And he thinks that pleasure is an immediate feeling. It's something that kind of floods your senses and then it's gone and it kind of rushes over you. Like when you're on a roller coaster, maybe, or when you see a sunset and then it's done. But this Martian that he's conversing with doesn't see pleasure in that way. He thinks of pleasure as something gained over time, something that kind of grows in you slowly after long experience. And after even the experience has passed, and he says pleasure comes mostly through the memory of what we've been through. The Martian says this, he says, a pleasure is full grown only when it is remembered. He continues, you are speaking as if pleasure is one thing and memory is another. It is one thing. What you call remembering is the last part of the pleasure. When you and I met, he says, the meeting was over very shortly. It was nothing. And I'll just add at this point, when Ransom first met this Martian, it was not a pleasant experience at all. They were terrified of each other. They thought they might both be killing each other. But now the Martian continues. He says, now our first meeting is growing into something as we remember it. But still, we know very little about it. What it will be when I remember it as I lie down to die. What it makes in me all my days till then. That is the real meaning. The other is only the beginning of it. Now, that might seem like a lot to try to get your head around through a live Facebook presentation. But I hope you sort of see the point here that Lewis is making, teaching us that our deepest joys are in our remembrances. Even when the thing we remember wasn't so pleasant in the moment, we look back on it and we see something amazing or something profound or something pleasurable of what God did through that time. And that really does demonstrate his providence, his sovereignty, his redemption in our lives. Well, there's been plenty of chaos in the Simpson home these past few weeks, as I imagine in many of your homes. And we're confined just like everybody else and trying to make the most of it. But the thought dawned on me a couple of weeks ago, I think about 3 weeks ago now, that I remembered reading about a family that bought a boat, a sailboat, and sailed around the world. and saw all the different places around the world and did this together. And I remember reading about this probably in the newspaper or something and thinking to myself, boy, that must have been tough. How does a family survive all that time on a small boat together? Because mostly when you're sailing around the world, you're on the ocean and there's nothing to see but water. That must have been a really tough experience for them. But I thought to myself, well, that's kind of like what we're doing now. We're just stuck in our house instead of on a boat. But why don't we see the world as well? So we pulled out a big map and charted our course. And we decided what cities we'd visit each day. And along the way, we have now been to Wales and France. We have been to Sweden. We've been bouncing around the Eastern Med and then passed through the Suez Canal. We were in Calcutta, India last week, and now we're down in Sydney, Australia. And the kids are tracing our route on the map and coloring flags for the different countries that we have visited. We go and get takeout from the different kinds of foods that people would eat in the places where we've been. So we've had Italian, Greek, Lebanese. Last week, we introduced the kids to some Indian food. So we're trying to do the best we can. We go to Google Earth and look at the cities that we visit. We watch YouTube videos of the local traditional music and dance and even our movie selections have been based on where we happen to be at this time in the world. But you might think I'm starting to lose my mind. I think, though, there's already pleasure that I have, at least, in looking back on where we've been, the things we've seen and done together. And I think there's God's grace and redemption in that. So I just want to finish by reading from Isaiah 43. Which says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And so let's praise the Lord together in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in and celebrate the good things he is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves continuing our time of confinement, I pray that we will see the ways in which you redeem it and make it good. And Lord, we might struggle at times, but we know that you do good things through hard times. And so help us to see your grace. Help us to enjoy even now some of the memories that have already been formed and to know that you are making all things new. So go with us, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.